We read the word together now, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then to Malachi chapter 1. Let's stand together, a little different than your bulletin, 1 Peter chapter 1, and then Malachi. We begin at verse 3, and we read through verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We turn now to the book of Malachi, and there we read the first verses of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord our God, God of the covenant, and the God who speaks in history, we have just read from your holy word in which you've spoken to us, reminding us that long ago you sent prophets to foretell the coming and kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ. And tonight, as we turn to one of your servants from long ago, and here hold in our hands the burden that you gave him for Israel, we pray that you would give us grace to hear. As you continue to speak, your voice reverberates through the ages in these Holy Spirit-inspired pages of Scripture. We pray, O God, for help in preaching and teaching, in hearing and understanding, and in living to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We turn to the book of Malachi this evening, picking up on a study of another one of the minor prophets. In the past few years, we have looked at a number of the minor prophets. We have looked at Habakkuk and Joel and Micah, and tonight we begin a series in Malachi, and hopefully later this year, one more minor prophet, Haggai. And as we do so, we are spending time in perhaps a place in your Bible where you are not as familiar with the words and the images written there, but they are certainly written for our instruction. As a former pastor of mine, I know I've passed this on to you before, like to say the pages where perhaps the place where the pages in your Bible perhaps stick together too much still. When I say minor prophet, that's not to say these are insignificant prophets. We think of the major prophets, and that's really a word that just simply has to do with the length of the books. If you look at a book like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you will have a significant amount of reading. But if you pick up a book like Malachi or even Joel, for example, you may be able to read them in a short sitting. However, we call them minor prophets not because they're insignificant, but as Augustine said concerning this phrase, simply because their messages are comparably short to the major prophets, but they are not, again, comparably insignificant. And very often, these brief messages, these brief concentrated messages, can be of particular help to us as the longer books, you think of Ethiopian eunuch on the way, and Philip came to him and he didn't understand what he was reading. Now, sometimes those longer books take more concentrated study. And sometimes these shorter books with their direct message are the timely word that we need. When we put them all together, God has put together this one book filled with this variety, with one message of the kingdom and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, because they're Old Testament prophets, if we're speaking of Isaiah or Malachi, one of the reasons it's difficult for us to read them is because they were writing in another time. There's a lot of things in these books. There's references. There's references to kingdoms and nations and political figures. You think of Isaiah's famous reference to Cyrus. Well, we know him as perhaps he's a more famous reference, but you think of the lists of nations, for example, in the book of Isaiah, or here, we're going to get to this in a moment, there is in chapter 1 the name, the Assyrian or Persian title for a governor, which gives us a little bit of a hint as to when this book was written. But you and I don't know much about the Assyrians or the Persians. We never have been to the temple. We've never seen the Old Testament temple worship. We've not had priests. Probably most of us have not been to Jerusalem or to the land called Judah. And there's a sense in which then the imagery and references and situations, we can ask the question, how then do they connect to my life here in 2021? Why read and why come for Sunday evenings for the next 5 weeks or so to listen? There's reasons we have a hard time engaging often and understanding. It is an old book. And what I just mentioned does mean that we have to do some work to understand. We have to study. As a matter of fact, this book, even though, as we'll see momentarily, it is very likely, it's the last ministering prophet of the Old Testament. He's coming in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. This book marks the end. The Jews would have called him the last prophet. This marks the end of Old Testament revelation. This is means that this book is some 2,400 or a little more, 2,400 years old. Now, if you've taken an English class, what's probably the oldest work that you may have studied? It might be Beowulf. And if it was, that is about 1,250 years ago. So just add another 1,200 years, double it. So you have a very old book in your hands. The author, we don't know much about him. His name means messenger, and he addressed his letter, this oracle or burden to Israel. And when we think of Israel, this is not the Israel we think of today. This is also the Israel of 2,500 years ago or so. A place and a time not familiar to us. And in this short book, there will be a number of references that will probably need to be explained to you for you to grab hold of their significance. It is a book uniquely linked to a time and period in history where people lived very differently than we do, with the languages they spoke, the places they went. Third, the parties themselves, if you look at the first verse, and that's all we're going to look at tonight, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I made a reference to this already, both the man and the nation, as we understand it, are long ago past in history. Now, I don't mean the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, but I mean that moment, that snapshot in time, no longer as they were. So why do we go back to the Scriptures to study them, particularly as authoritative and instructive for the life of the New Covenant people of God? And we're going to study just the first verse to answer that simple question. The first is the essential character of the book. The second is that the book is addressed to the church. And the third is what the book is about. And we'll get a little overview of its message and particularly see exactly what Peter said, we just read a moment ago, about Old Testament prophets is true. Ultimately, this book is about our only hope, Jesus Christ. So a few things from the book. First, it is the burden of the word of the Lord. It is, to condense it, if you take the central phrase that's important for us to understand, is simply, it is the word of Yahweh. Almost all the prophets open with a similar statement, and if they don't open with a statement like that, there is a narrative of the prophet's call and that he is given the word of the Lord. You think of Isaiah or Jeremiah, but you think of books like Joel or Malachi. There is a strong theme in the Old Testament, a running line, a thread that you can follow across these books, that they consciously understood their mission, and that was to take what God had given them and bring it to humanity here, especially to Israel. This is remarkable because you don't only have a 24 or 2500-year-old book in your hands. You have the Word of God. People all over the world right now ask the question, why doesn't God speak? I was reading last November some radio telescopes detected what's called a fast radio burst. Now, the universe God made is so grand. The scale of things in the universe is so beyond our ability to comprehend. A fast radio burst, but 1.5 milliseconds of radio energy. And by that 1.5 millisecond burst from some distant place, I think they said it was in the Milky Way, it was estimated by the measurement of that little bit of radiation that there was something in our galaxy that in 1.5 milliseconds gave off as much energy as our sun does in a century. Now, if you think about the scale of things, the stars of the heavens, how small we are, that's the one interesting thing. The second interesting thing is that in every article written about this is, maybe this is a message from a spaceship. And you're like, whoa. Now, what is it about the human condition that we aim a radio telescope into the heavens and we receive this mysterious signal, and the first thought we have is, maybe someone is speaking to us? Now, the irony of it, if you read Psalm 19, is somebody is speaking to us. And in that 1.5 milliseconds containing 1 century, of the power of the radiation of the sun, we are seeing a glimpse of the heavens which declare the glory of God, because all of this is the firmament is his handiwork. But we're also seeing something of the futility of the human condition. Because we spend millions and billions of dollars on these instruments to look for this 1.5 millisecond radio burst from which we learn something of the grandeur and scale and glory of the universe. But by nature, we fail to take up and read the book that God has written for us, where is the burden of the word of the Lord delivered to us, where God speaks to us directly in language we can understand. God speaks here in this book. Look at the simple statement again. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Let's first look at the man. We're going to go backwards in this verse, and we're going to look at the man. We have a prophet here. His name means my messenger, the messenger of God. There's little in the way of details about this man in the Old Testament. We can get some idea of his times, just like in 1 Corinthians here, the focus is not on the preacher, it's on his message. But we have clues within the book that give us a sense of when he lived and when he was ministering. His book is placed at the end of the Old Testament canon in your English Bibles, though it was not that way in the Greek Bible or in the Hebrew Bible. Though Jewish rabbis and scholars would have identified him as the last prophet. That's the title they gave him. There's things we can learn from within the book that give us a sense of when he was preaching. We have the following things in existence in Israel. We have priests. We have a temple. We have altars. We have sacrifices. We have Judah and Jerusalem. We have a city, a capital city. And so we know, the first thing we know to narrow down his ministry is that he's not writing in exile. He's not like Daniel. He's living in the city, and there is a temple, and there's a priesthood, and there's the worship of God at that temple. He's living in the time with an established priesthood, altars, and a regulated temple service. Tithes and offerings are mentioned in this book. And the temple figures prominently as a place to which the messenger of Jehovah, the messenger of the Lord, will come. However, in chapter 1 and verse 8, we have this, and I said it earlier, this specific term, governor. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. And actually, scholars have noted that this word, which is originally from Assyrian, then later picked up in Persian, is a word that was used in the post-exilic period for a foreign governor. The second thing that coheres with this is that there's not a king. We have indications here of Israel under foreign rule. The third thing that gives us some indication of when this book was written is that it has great parallels between Ezra and Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah chapter 13 and Ezra chapter 9, where we have problems with Israel's marriages and their marriage with pagans, Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 13, the problems in the worship of God in the temple are both similar problems, and these are the problems that Malachi the prophet deals with. When we pull all of these things together with the tradition, both in a Jewish tradition and in Christian tradition, that this is the last prophet of the Old Testament, all the pieces of the puzzle come together. Really, the content of the book, the language of the book, the situation described fits the period of Ezra and Nehemiah like a hand fits a glove. And that would make him the last recorded prophet in the Old Testament, which increases the weight of this, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, an important figure at the end of Old Testament revelation. Tertullian actually called him the prophet who lived at the edge of the boundary of Christianity, just at the very edge of this new era, the new covenant era. His burden. Notice there is, in your Bible there, that he didn't just receive the word of the Lord, he received the burden of the word of the Lord. That word could also be translated oracle. But it has the idea here of him being given something weighty and significant, and that his call was then to, as the messenger, my messenger is what his name means, simply to carry that to the people of Israel. Not to invent anything. He was everything that he says, which is timely, pertinent, and relevant to Israel and her times, is not his own word. It is the burden that he has been given by the Lord, and it is called the burden of the word of the Lord. And so he is taking that burden. There's similar language when Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, speaks of his own ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 20, he says, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Jeremiah's talking about the difficulty of proclaiming hard things to a stubborn and recalcitrant people. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He was about to give up, throw in the towel. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And the language here for Malachi is the same. The burden of the word of the Lord. The significant, weighty, responsible of taking the oracle from God to the people of Israel, which for Israel's prophets was often a profoundly painful experience. We'll get to that later. Isaiah 6, we have the same idea where Isaiah is sent and his lips are purified with a hot coal, and then he is commissioned to take the word of Yahweh to the people of Israel. The New Testament, incidentally, confirms Malachi as a prophet as well. And the significance of his message resounds, not only forms the capstone of the Old Testament, but reverberates across the New Testament. And there are significant portions of the book of Malachi that are picked up in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, the idea of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you turn in your Bible to chapter 4 and verse 5 of Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. Both Luke and John identify this prophecy as pertaining to, speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called him Elijah. And in Luke 1 and verse 17, there is a direct reference to Malachi's prophecy, and it's applied to John the Baptist. Another place in your Bible, the doctrine of election. Paul uses the book of Malachi in Romans chapter 9. Verses 2 and 3, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And the Apostle Paul uses this in Romans 9 to teach the doctrine of particular election, God's choice of individuals for salvation. The idea that there is only one God and we have one Father comes from this book as well, and it's in John 8, 41 and 1 Corinthians 8, 6. And then the question of John the Baptist's disciples in Matthew chapter 11, are you the one or should we look for another? This urgent looking for, chapter 3 and verse 1 following, the messenger of the covenant who will suddenly come to the temple of God. John's disciples came to Jesus with that question on their lips, and they said, are you the one who would come suddenly? Are you the one to come? And you see that the ministry of this prophet, given the burden of the word of the Lord, it reverberates across the intertestamental period and provides a foundation for the whole of the New Testament in many ways. If you pull this together, the burden of the word of the Lord is critical language which should awaken you. If you are impressed by the news of a fast radio burst that in 1.5 milliseconds contains 100 centuries of solar radiation, that pales in comparison to the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel by the hand of Malachi. This short book contains the word of the God who inhabits eternity. And it has all come true in its prophetic power, and it is timely, relevant, and designed directly to deal with the problems of human nature that were faced 2,500 years ago in Israel and the problems we face today. Not only the problems, but the solutions, our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. You receive it by faith. The message from heaven deposited, the burden given, in the hand of Malachi. If you look at your text, you might have a little number, a superscription number. It literally, the Hebrew literally says, the burden by the hand of, placed in the hand of. He is the carrier of the word of God. If there's no other reason, therefore, to study this, it's the word of God. It's not His musings on paper, words of a long-dead prophet, but to us the very living and powerful Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The drumbeat of the prophets every time, and I mentioned this in passing, but I want to read a few more. Again and again, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. And if we were to go to Amos, we would read the same thing. If we were to go to Joel, we would read the same thing. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. It is the drumbeat of the Old Testament, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. The word of the Lord comes, the inbreaking of the glory of God in history and the instruction of his people. I run into people, and I'm too often, and I think this is one of the great weaknesses of our of evangelicalism today. I said something about this in the visitors class this morning. I run into the people who want to feel something. They want an experience of God. They don't feel the right things. They don't believe that God is. No, no. The way God reveals himself in history is by his word. Now, he speaks. And he speaks propositional truth concerning his son in history. And that truth is brought to bear on the hearts and minds and consciences of men and women and boys and girls by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we receive the truth as it is in Jesus. And that comes to us in the word of God, delivered by prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New Testament. And it is to impinge on your mind as they bear witness to the Word of God, God's oracles in the Old Testament, the living Word in the New Testament, and the apostolic unpacking of the revelation of God's glory in Jesus Christ in the epistles. This is where we get our doctrine, sola scriptura. Calvin, the prophets claim no authority for themselves, except as far as they faithfully executed the office divinely committed to them, that they delivered, as it were, from hand to hand what the Lord had commanded. Because of this, we must be assured that no human doctrines ought to be admitted into the church. Why? Because God has spoken. And anything we would say would simply take from the authority of God. And here he is pressing on this, on us, the prophetic office and its power in history. And in this book, we have the mind of God. This is the way God communicates with humanity, with you. From God to Malachi to us. From God to Moses to us. From God to Isaiah to us. From God to Paul to you. In words. And supremely in these last days in his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. He's a God who speaks. Now, there are people who don't like God's method. And they're going to be aiming the radio telescopes up in the sky looking somewhere else. And they're going to be saying that God never speaks. They're going to be like that person who says, I prayed for a rescue in a flood. And a boat came and a plane and a helicopter came. And God never answered me. There's a certain foolishness here. God has spoken in history, and he speaks in his word. He uses means. And because he's God, he chose the means. And it's not complicated. He is the one who, with intentionality in human history, has declared his will through human instruments. And what you are to do, if you want to know God and the will of God, is to listen to those human instruments. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man, this is Amos 4, what his thought is. God declares to man what his thoughts are. He speaks. Isaiah chapter 44. And here we have God's thoughts being communicated to humanity, particularly through the prophetic office. God is the one, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Later on, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited to the cities of Judah. You shall be built. I will raise up her waste places. God is saying, whatever I send my messengers out to say, to proclaim, to speak in human history, I will do it. I'm speaking to you, Israel. I'm communicating. I'm giving you my word. This is what God has chosen. And to reject the scriptures or the preaching of the scriptures is simply to plug your ears to the voice of God. It's how he's spoken in history. The Lord communicates his will through a designated person here. He doesn't normally do it through a supernatural manifestation like he did at Sinai. Normally he did it through prophets. He does not normally do it through angels, though he has in the past. Think of the birth of Jesus. But normally through human messengers in preaching and in writing. He does this as an act of condescending mercy. The smoking, shaking mountains animated by intense fire and the blast of the trumpet at Sinai find their equivalent power and glory in the burden of the word of the Lord by Malachi to Israel. Parents, have you ever sent one of your children to send a message to your other children? How's it go? It's interesting in my family. I don't know if all my children are awake. I think they are. I have to say this cryptically. It's not dependent on your age. The younger have learned that, as well as the older, you would think that it would be natural if you would send a 3-year-old or a 2-year-old to message to a 15-year-old that it might not go well. I've also learned that if you send a 15-year-old to a 3-year-old, they've also got the same idea. Who are you to me? You are not the possessor of the authority. It can easily be said. And that's how we, apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, deal with the Word of God. Matter of fact, Jesus told a parable about this in Matthew chapter 21 when he said, I sent my prophets to tell you the way of salvation. Israel, I sent them to you over the ages, and you rejected them, and you sent them away, and you stoned them, and you beat them, and you killed them. And now when the great prophet has come, you've recognized this is the Son, and if we kill him, we'll have the inheritance. The Bible just doesn't speak to me, some people say. And the word's answer is, yes, it does. It's plain, it's powerful, it's intentional. It is the way God has chosen to declare his will to you in history. It also shapes the manner of our preaching here at Covenant. Lectio continua. We go through the word. Word by word and phrase by phrase and book by book, chapter by chapter, because this is how God speaks. He's not just speaking generally. Look back at the text. He's speaking to Israel. The book is filled with references to Israel that we would recognize. Jacob chapter 1 and verse 2. The priests in the temple. The worshipers chapter 1 and verse 14. But then a lot of real-world problems, husbands leaving their wives in chapter 2. He speaks of widows and orphans and aliens, strangers in the land. He speaks of those who have been exploiting the poor and the suffering. He speaks of places that we're familiar with, Judah, Jerusalem. It's to Israel, the Old Covenant people of God. In a certain time, in a certain place, by a certain instrument. It was spoken to them in a period of history where they had received great blessings from God, a return from exile, a rebuilding of the temple. And then what happened? This is very important. Massive spiritual blessings, and they were about to turn their back on it. They're about to leave everything behind. They had false worship, bad spiritual leadership. They had rampant divorce. They loved money. They hated giving. They corrupted their worship, and they forgot the Lord. A time much like ours, like our country, not that Israel and America are synonymous, I'm not making that mistake, but much like our times, even like the times of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the present age. We have so much. We still live in a time of remarkable, in the history of the world, political freedom to worship and gather, to preach, to give, to pray, to send missionaries. We have remarkable material prosperity, and we also have a remarkable ability to not search the Scriptures and forget the Word of the Lord. A period of rapid spiritual decline after the exile, which is where John the Baptist would come with his preaching of repentance, and where Jesus would come to deal severely with the leadership of Israel and their spiritual decline. A period when a restored church grew lazy, spiritually lazy. And we're in an Orthodox Presbyterian church, and we like to remember a man, J. Gresham Machen, who stood against liberalism in the early 1900s. And we like to think that because we have that mantle, we're not going to do the same thing. Don't ever think that. Unless we're submitted to the Word of God, unless we receive it as directed to us, Israel in the Old Covenant, certainly there was a time and a place where Malachi spoke, but Paul calls us the New Testament Israel of God, Galatians chapter 6. And this is a word for every age and place with the same authority for the people of God. It's addressed to you. It is addressed to those who are Jews inwardly, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, who share the faith of our father Abraham and also the temptations of Israel to think lightly of the Word of God. Finally, why study? Because it proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said earlier, Tertullian said that this book sits at the boundary of Christianity, the edge of the boundary of Christianity, the last Old Testament prophet. We read from 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets supremely were interested in this, the coming of Jesus Christ. He writes, of this salvation that we have in Christ, the prophets searched and inquired carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, think Isaiah 53, for example, and the glories that would follow. To them, the prophets, he's speaking of, the Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Peter's saying that it's not only addressed to Israel, but the ministry of the prophets is for us directly, and it proclaims Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is filled with signposts to Jesus Christ, so is Malachi. The love of God is a major theme. I have loved you, says the Lord. The problem? Israel's wandering from that love. They're going to corrupt their worship. They're going to wander away. They're in danger of rejecting the Word and sliding back into the very problems that brought them into exile. It's a crisis. The ultimate message of the book from the Lord is sometimes people don't like listening to the prophets because the prophets will dig in with hard and heavy language and strip you bare, expose your sins. And they're uncomfortable. The rhetoric, their imagery comes with power. But why does it come that way? Malachi is about this. I have loved you, Jacob. I've loved you, Israel. You're wandering. I'm calling you back to myself. At the very end of the book, the last two chapters of the Old Testament, it's filled with promises. The book is like a capstone to the Old Covenant. One more time wandering. What do they need? They need a new Elijah to rise up to be a forerunner of the messenger of the covenant who will suddenly come to his temple, who will judge the wicked and save the godly, who will gather his people to himself, jewels for his possession, Jesus Christ. This is what the book is about. If you really read the prophets, this is what they preached. Jesus Christ, his sufferings, and the glory that will follow. Why will we study this book? Word of God addressed to you,
filled with the gospel. Let us pray. Lord our God, we ask again that you would give us grace to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that we would receive your word with faith, that we would be those who pick up our Bibles, take up and read, believing that here are the words of life. Or that we would not be like those who, fascinated with extraterrestrial life, are scrambling to find a message from somewhere. Or that we would not play the fool and neglect and reject the message from you. We pray for grace in the coming weeks as we continue to study the burden that you gave by the hand of Malachi, of your word for Israel, that you would bless us, the New Testament Israel of God, with submission and attention to your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.